the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I'm directing a little bit of traffic here this morning. Got a lot of people want to try to get in here today. We were a little bit late sending out our link because we always want to make sure that we allow room for Russ to be able to get in here. So some of the guys out there have been struggling to get in. You should be able to go to your inbox. The link is there. And if you can't get on that link, go to CoachDaveLive.com. Click on Join the Huddle. It's over on the right-hand side. We got a space for one or two people if they jump in here in a hurry. Always excited Tuesday morning to have Russ come in and join us today. Guys, I did a review yesterday. What a show that was yesterday. Wasn't that something? I mean, I don't always say it. I went back and reviewed that thing last night. That was really, really powerful. Hey, Russ, I want you to think about this, Russ. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that the Word doesn't return void, but it will perform that which it sent it to do. And one of the things I touched on yesterday, Russ, was the idea that Melania Trump prayed the Lord's Prayer publicly, first presidential wife in my lifetime. I can never remember doing that. And then I couldn't believe the pushback that I got from other Christians who said, well, she doesn't even believe it, or she's reading it, or whatever. And so I showed the guys yesterday. We took them right to the scripture. She was actually, Russ, quoting the words of Jesus Christ. She wasn't just saying a prayer. She was, when she read the Lord's Prayer, it was right directly out of the scriptures. And so she was reading that Word of God, that powerful two-edged sword to the world. The question I ask, Russ, I'm going to throw this to you real quickly. Is it ineffective because she's not a believer?
No. Somebody could just pick it up in a hotel, Bible anywhere the scripture would be read, heard. No, even if a non-believer would read the scripture out loud, the scripture stands alone.
That's right, man.
It has inherent power. As you read in Hebrews 4, or we can read in Hebrews 4, the Word of God, the Logos of God, the Word of God is quick or living. Zodes, it means alive, and it's got power in it. God's presence is in it. So, whether it's heard, whether it's read, whether somebody puts it over an audio thing, the Word of God is the Word of God. It's not diminished by who reads it.
Yeah, so see, the point that I was trying to make is, I let me get this off my chest, Russ. I think a lot of people are missing the whole Donald Trump phenomenon because they don't understand what's going on. Number one, anybody who quotes that word, there's power in that word. We all know that there's power in the word. And I'm seeing people who are saying, well, there can't be power in it because Trump's not saved. Trump doesn't even pray. How can you guys follow some guy who's does yada, yada, yada? But the reality of it is, Russ, if that word has gone forth, now listen, we're talking about maybe words that have gone forth 20 years ago, 25 years ago, the power of those words giving life and coming to fruition now in a man who doesn't appear to be the most righteous man in America, we can't determine how God is going to answer the prayers that we throw before him. Amen?
Well, and it's up to us. You know, we're not to abdicate our mission to whatever political powers around us. The Russian believers, the German believers, those that live in Venezuela, we all have to live for the Lord under the Word of God, under the Lordship of Christ, wherever we live, regardless of the political atmosphere. Now we have a shift, and there are many, 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 many tens of thousands of strong believers that are getting in, and we're finding new access and new. So this is really, there's a real difference in what we're seeing right now.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to question Donald. I don't think he's the greatest Christian around. He's a politician now.
But the Lord can use him anyway, right, Russ?
Well, God can. Yeah, sure. Like Cyrus and And yet we also have, you know, 20 pastors from Cleveland that go up and meet with him that spent hours with him that come out saying he really did pray. He really did receive Christ. So listen, we've got to thrust our prayers. Second chapter of Timothy commands the church that we're to be pouring out prayer, urgency, it says, first of all, that we're to pour out the prayers for those in authority. So right now we have an opportunity not to complain, not to argue, advance the cause of Christ. That's our mission. I've got to do it, whether it's Obama or Donald or whoever else. I just happen to believe there's a difference in what's going to be done now, and we have greater freedom. And I think that we're going to find a greater sense of ally, but we got to count on what the Lord's doing, and we got to just go. We got to become extraordinarily active everywhere in the mission of Jesus.
Russ, here's a kind of an eye opener for people. I'm getting a little feedback. Maybe it's in yours. I'm sorry. I wonder, those people who are in Egypt, those Egyptian Christians, mm-hmm. or those Russian Christians, or heaven forbid, those Chinese Christians. Hey, Russ, do you suppose they're praying the English King James Bible?
No, the majority of the world doesn't use an English Bible at all. Huh. Chinese use Mandarin and Cantonese primarily. And the good news about the Chinese is there's more believers in China than there are in the United States. They have 300 million believers whose government would oppress them. And so they meet everywhere they can. They send out their older women at night. They're called night walkers at 2 o'clock in the morning to witness. So the body of Christ in China is powerful. And they're in India, they're used in Punjabi. I mean, there's 1,500 translations in the world. So God has had that all along. So not everybody's going to use English.
So the point I was making is when Melania got up there the other night and she read from the scriptures, read it. People made fun of her because she's read it. This is not her native language, right? English is not her native language. Yeah. And Melania Trump, if she says the Lord's Prayer every night, who would know? But she probably isn't saying it in English. And in fact, I asked a friend of mine one time who was bilingual, spoke a couple different, natural language was Spanish, right. But very fluent in English. And I asked him, I said, Dub, do you think in Spanish or do you think in English? And you know, he kind of froze for a second. It's a great question, isn't it? Do you think in English or do you think in Spanish?
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, that's one of the most startling things that I came to realization, Russ, was two things. God is not an American, mm-hmm. and he's not a Republican. And for some reason, American Christianity, we love to shove God into those two boxes and limit him, right? That's what we do.
You really do.
He's the creator of all those languages. Okay, brother, let's dig into it here today. I want to. We've had you on a couple, three, four, five times, Russ, and they've all been good. And you draw a great crowd for us. Appreciate that. We're not trying to draw a crowd. We're trying to impact lives. And we know that we are seeing people. Hey, Jared, I just noticed I got a couple emails. Some guys didn't get the link. I don't know if you sent it out to them. Just for what that's worth, I'm giving it to you. We live in a culture and a society, Russ, where much of our Christianity is so shallow that scriptures tell us that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There are things going on around us that we have no concept of. In fact, most people sitting in the pew really don't get it. My eyes have only become open probably in the last 6 or 7 years to the depth of really what's going on around us. You were a regular, a regular pastor. You were a guy just building churches and serving the Lord, and you evolved. You went through a deeper understanding of the scripture and a deeper understanding of the spiritual world and spiritual realm and wrestling not against flesh and blood. You went through all that stuff for us. But we come across every day. I come across every day on this show. People whose eyes are open to just the simplest of things. Mm-hmm. And when their eyes become open to that simple thing, everything else changes in their perspective. So I want to, if I can, Russ, I want you to take us through a little bit of 101. I don't want to call it Christianity 101, but hey, Russ, lay out the battlefield for us. When we people are praying and we read about the angel fighting his way through and wrestling not against flesh and blood. Open that up for us, Russ. Paint us a picture. When I was a young kid, I created a paper mache. I was in eighth grade. A paper mache model of the Battle of Gettysburg. Mm-hmm. And when I went to Gettysburg for the first time, I was an adult. I already knew what the battlefield was going to be like because I'd made me a paper mache.
Sure.
Russ, make us a paper mache of what's really going on here.
Sure. I think it's good to know that, like, when we get saved, you know, there's so much to learn. There's so much to grow in, to know about God. That's why the scripture, as you've been bringing out this morning, is given to us. It is the content by which we see reality. So that's what's vital about the scripture. We get to see what's really going on in the world, what's really going on around us. For example, we all know there's pain in the world, there's trouble in the world, our own lives are not perfect, all the rest of that. Well, the Bible shows there's the fall of the human race. We live in an abnormal, broken, fragmented world. It's not the way it was supposed to be. So there's a lot of soul sorrow, a lot of agony in the world, but it took in Genesis 3, an outside entity comes in and helps bring down the human race.
Adam and Eve.
Yes, and you have this in the very beginning. And so, and that's brought into the New Testament, by the way, about Eve being seduced by the serpent in Corinthians 11, second. So we have this fall of the human race. We have the reality. So here's what I want to say. If we believe the Bible about God, about Jesus, he loves us, we get saved, Christ comes into our life, then we got to believe the rest of it. So that when we look at what Jesus does, look at him engaging immediately in Matthew chapter 4, he's engaging Satan out in the desert. We find that Satan's around him during his ministry. We find that at the death, the resurrection, and so forth, we're going to look in the early church, chapter 5 in Acts. So we find the activities there. Now, here's what we got to look at. All of Scripture. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He came to destroy that. Or Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 down. He by the cross, Christ made a public spectacle. There was a real exposure of the principalities and powers, what was really there. So the big issue is when we come to believe in Jesus, and we do that by hearing the word of God and believing the word of God and receiving Christ in our life, then we got to begin to believe all that it teaches us about reality, about God's presence, the presence of what is around us, why we are called to grow in Christ. The power of the word of God is given to us so that we might overcome the presence of the evil one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. The writer says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and you have overcome the evil one. Why? Because the word of God lives in you. So that's primary, the word of God. That's the very argument in the garden. Satan comes to debate. God gave a word. He comes to debate and take away the word of God. So that's it. The scriptures give the reality. Outside of that, we can't see everything. So we might know there's darkness or evil, but we don't know how to define it until we come to scripture.
So Russ, we as human beings, mm-hmm. spirits, souls living inside a body, God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are locked in a dimension, a three-dimensional world. Up and down's one dimension, right and left's another dimension, front and back is another. We are locked in this, Russ, and we're in a world that where we have natural eyes that we can see natural things, but when we receive the Spirit of God, we now receive the Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to see into an invisible realm, a spiritual realm. Explain, Russ, what that spiritual realm must look like. Now, folks, understand this. Listen now. Even Jesus himself, in order to invade this natural realm, the world, he had come through a woman. Now, we know he's God. He could appear some other way. We understand that. But the only way for a soul, a spirit, a soul to get into this natural world is through the birth of a woman. But Russ, he came from somewhere. It says in Joshua, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, which gives us a sense that there is a beginning beyond this beginning. Can you take off from there?
Well, there's a beginning in the sense of God's omniscience, his knowing. He knows. And so the knowing of God is before you're born, before I'm born, the future. And God doesn't look down the future. He's on the other side of it. He's on both sides of it. He's in the middle of it because God is God. He's omniscient. He's bigger. We are the finite individuals. Now,
Russ, I use this illustration behind me. Don't mean to interrupt. This football stadium behind me. I tell the guys all the time that God sits up in the press box. He sits high and he looks low. He sits up there and he can see the whole thing taking place, the beginning from the end.
Sure. He can hear the prayers of every single believer this morning all around the world at the same time. God is able to interact with billions, let alone what he's doing, and go and strategize. And so this is the good news. The more we know of God's nature and understand this is God, my Father now, this is God, my Savior, he's infinite, he's immeasurable, he's infallible, he's immortal. So this is God. And as you mentioned in John's Gospel 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word, and the Word was God. So we read this interaction of the Godhead, and we see this picture in John chapter 1 of God becoming human flesh. That was spoken about in the Old Testament. He's going to come that way. So we all know this. I mean, listen, I've been on the streets 40 years, and prior to that being lost, you know, before I ever came to Christ, there was a spiritual world to me. I was into the occult world. I was trying to be a Buddhist. I was trying to find my way. Most people do. There's not a whole lot of atheists around. There really are not. And so most everybody knows there's something more than just this life. Where did we come from? Where are we going? What happens when we die? What do we want to know those answers? And yet God gives not only definitive answers, he piles it on as we read more and read more and read more. You know how it is when you make a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle, you begin to put pieces together. Yeah. More of the pieces you put together, the more you can see the whole picture. So the more you have the scripture content come in, more of the scripture, there's God, there's angels, there's demons, there really is Satan, there really is a spiritual battle. The more you put all of that scripture together, the broader your ability to see the whole.
So, Russ, I think we sit right here. But please, folks out there, don't ever think I'm trivializing God. I'm not. I'm trying to give examples for you that you can see all the time. Just think about this. We cannot see God. We can't. And so, Russ, when you talked about God simultaneously hearing the prayers of billions of people, I hear the chuckles. Oh, come on, man. How could anybody do that? Well, I want to ask you this. How many people are logged on to the internet right now?
Sure.
You can't see the internet. Mm-hmm. How many people right now are on their phones driving all around the world who are logged on to some GPS system up there, some global positioning system that we can't even see? The internet's flowing through my house. I can't even see it. So the fact that we have this invisible thing that connects us ought to just make it so simple for us to understand. If the internet can hear every click I make, you think God can't?
That's correct. And, you know, God is much bigger than the internet because, again, internets can go down. God doesn't.
Yeah. And you don't have to log on.
There's technical difficulties. If there's any difficulties, it's on our side of the fence. And that's the good thing about when we come to know the Lord and begin to read and learn more and learn more and learn more. Our understanding broadens, our ability to see, our ability to interact, our ability to know. We become more experiential in our walk, and we become, and we're supposed to become,
we are
more competent and wise and stronger, and we can become.
So, Russ, we know that about demonic influences. We know there's a devil. Now, hang on a minute. Those of us who do believe it, where is he? Where is the devil? And the Bible tells us that we are not to be ignorant of his devices. What does that mean? It must mean somehow, somewhere, the devil is actively at work trying to overthrow God, mess with our finances, mess with our health. I mean, I suppose there's a lot of things. Hey, Russ, where's the devil?
Well, it could be he could be feet away from us.
He's not in hell, though.
No, we read when Jesus was with the disciples. They didn't know it at the time. They didn't feel it. They didn't experience. But Jesus, nothing gets past him. That's the good news. So he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has just now asked to sift, that is to beat up on all of you guys. But I prayed for you." Now they didn't know that. That's where we have to learn. That's where we grow and we learn and we experience. So these disciples, they didn't know in the beginning, and they all got beat up spiritually. All of us in the beginning, we get beat up spiritually. We learn by not knowing. We learn by, hey, this is what occurred. Now I read in Scripture, this is what God said. Now I prayed, the Spirit of God showed me and opened the Scripture to me. Then we learn what authority is in armor of God, the reasons why. Why do we put on armor of God? What's that all about? Why do we have spiritual authority? What's that all about? Why are we to be spiritually alert, sober-minded? What's that all about? That all has reference to a physically unseen entity and the hundreds of thousands or millions of the fallen angels and demons.
Russ, we are a spiritual creature living in a natural world. We're not a natural being living in a spiritual world. We are spiritual, but we are living in a non-spiritual, lack of better words, non-spiritual world. We're operating in a natural world.
Sure.
But we're spirits.
And see, here's the important thing. The lights went out, Genesis 3, because prior humanity would have been walking with God. They walked with God. They saw. They walked with him. And when Christ returns and we can look at the New Jerusalem and being with God, we're going to see God face to face. Anybody can see that in the end? But right now, there's a great verse when Thomas the doubter finally came to Jesus after the resurrection. He bows down. He says, "My Lord and my God." Well, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who see, but
believe and have not seen."
Right, but those, yeah, that have, and that's the good news. And we read this also in the book of Peter. Even though you haven't seen him, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's the good news. Now, I want to say this, the longer you walk with the Lord and grow spiritually, the more you perceive him every day. The more you can see him at work, I can see prayers answered, I can see people get convicted when they hear the gospel, or I can see the joy of the Lord when people are worshiping. And so there's in a sense, like John the Baptist, here's what it says in the gospel. He saw the Spirit come down like a dove and land, come upon Jesus at the baptism. There was a sense of seeing, and so on the one hand, it's not in any way necessary. I, in 41 years, have never seen God. I have never had a vision like John on the Isle of Patmos. In that sense, I have never seen God. I've never seen an angel of God. Unless they came unawares and I didn't know it. I believe they've been around. But I'll tell you this, Coach, since Christ came in, and I could say 41 years later, I know him. He's never left me. I know him better than I know anyone. I know him better than my wife, and I've been married 36 years. I know him.
Amen. 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 Anybody can jump in here. I'm trying to paint a picture for folks who just maybe tuning into Russ for the first time. Russ, explain to us then, it's invisible. It's an invisible world, an invisible realm around us. We say it's full of demons and there's a spiritual warfare that's taking place. Russ, what is, in your mind now, I know that you've never been there, you don't know. What's the difference, Russ, between the heavens or the heavenlies and going to heaven? Because I think when people hear there's a war in the heavenlies, we don't get what that means.
Sure. Well, the biblical Greek word is uranos. And we look in the book of Revelation at times and we see where the throne of God is located in the uranos, singular, the heaven. But we also read in Ephesians 6 that the demons, the fallen, angels, they're in the heavenlies, plural. And most of the time in the New Testament, you're going to read about the heavenlies, plural, because that's where the interaction is. Paul says even up to the third, Okay. He talks about the third. So there is, in a sense, the locality of God that's secure. That's where the throne of God is. There's an actual place. And you can begin to read about this in Revelation 4 and 5, or go back to the Old Testament in Psalms, before your throne, O God. Or like we have as believers in the book of Hebrews, we're to approach the throne of grace with boldness. We're to come before the that's the locality.
Right now. Right now we are supposed to do that.
See, that's what I'm saying. Scripture lights us up. It enables us to perceive that, to know that. That's why it's important. Believe in Scripture and you'll experience it.
So there's a throne area. There's the heaven where right. God's throne is.
Right.
But that's where we want to get, or the New Jerusalem's going to come down, however that whole thing's going to play out at the end. But the battle that's taking place for us, he's above the battle, we're below the battle. There's this area in the middle where this battle's taking place.
Yeah, you're exactly right, in the middle, because the throne of God, the locality of God, though God is omniscient and he is infinite in his presence, there is locality as he interacts. The angels gather around. There's four living creatures, 24 elders representing the believers. I mean, there's this incredible picture of where the locality for our benefit. Now, we're to come before that throne of the centrality of God, of Yahweh, where all the power, all the grace, all the mercy is, so that we can receive grace and mercy to help us today. But that's the good news. Now, and that's why we can just go with joy right before God. That's what I'm saying. Believe the scripture. And experientially, the Holy Spirit inside of you, it becomes real. You really get to walk with Jesus. When God talks about in Scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Dave, he's really in us. He's really there. When it tells us in Hebrews, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm going to tell you experientially, 41 years later, he has never left me. He has never forsaken me. So when the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God.
Froze up. Be still, know that he is God. Russ froze up there for a second. I don't know if he has to reboot it to get back in. I want you to think about this now. We are spirit beings. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit. And those who are going to worship God have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we can just even get across our own minds the idea that we are talking about we are a spirit being worshiping a spiritual God, a spiritual Lord, then maybe this thing will begin to make a little bit more sense. I'm kind of running in place here because I want Russ's feedback on something I'm getting ready to say. Rod, you look like you're getting ready to say something.
Dave, real quick, I went to Revelation 12, have not read that in quite some time. Why do you think the spiritual battle issue, the fallen angels issue, Satan on march, is so rarely presented in the church? It seems to me, as you read, it is such a key thing to understand the battle, but yet we're never really taught that. Why do you think that is, Dave?
Well, first of all, Roger, it's unbelievable, because the scripture that Russ and I spoke about just before we went on the air, I said to Russ, hey, Russ, I'm going to go to Revelation 12. Prepare yourself to talk a little bit about Revelation 12. That's actually where we're heading. And as soon as he gets back in here, we'll turn it over to him. Because Roger, I think, see, we have this, how do I say this? We have this understanding, or we have this knowledge, or we have this belief in a heavenly realm, but we don't really have an experiential belief of this heavenly realm. I don't have to explain to you what it's like to go swim in the ocean. In fact, I couldn't even explain it to you. You have to go swim in the ocean in order to be able to understand it. And what we have in the American church, I believe, is this experiential idea that there is an ocean. Yeah, we've seen the ocean. I've seen pictures of the ocean. But until you get in the ocean, you don't really understand it. Or here's even a better illustration. Have any of you ever been scuba diving or not snorkeling? You ever been snorkeling? Russ is back. Praise the Lord. And did you, when you put those goggles on, you go out to a reef and you put those goggles on, I did it at Key West the first time. I put those goggles on. I put my head under the water, and I looked at that reef, and I almost swallowed water. I gasped at all the life that was underneath that water. And see, it was hidden from me because I don't operate in that under the water realm. I operate in a different realm. And so we know that God has told us that he's a spirit, and those who worship him have to worship him in spirit. Good to have you back, Russ. I'm coming to you with a question. People, see, we have this understanding. People will say, Lord, send your angels. Oh, Lord, put a guardian angel around. See, we have this understanding that there is this realm, but not an experiential understanding. We've never put the goggles on and been able to dive under the water and see all that life down there. But Russ, that's real, isn't it? That spirit realm is real.
It's absolutely real. And the good news is you put the goggles on, you had the gear to go down in there.
Right.
That's what's important. We could just, I got saved and then launch out in the world and try to experience it on our own. That's not the way to go. That's why I'm saying Scripture lights us up. Scripture educates us from the inside out. What we kind of perceive around us, oh, there must be dark stuff around here. I believe there really is a devil. God defines it. God shows you how to discern, how to know the difference. And as you grow in Scripture, the Spirit of God, you become more experienced in the Spirit of God's presence. Here's the good news statement, all of it. Growing and getting strong, we're intended to know better and to grow stronger and to become spiritually competent and to experience, and on the one side, to have the joy of the Lord and an unceasing, unbroken relationship. We don't have to play roller coaster up and down with God. We don't have to say, you know, that's a lot of Christians that don't grow in the Word of God experientially. You know, they're up, they go down, they go up, they go down. They think 10 years later that Christianity is a roller coaster. I don't think it is. I see that Christianity is we're growing. We're supposed to. Don't be a spectator. Dig into the Word of God. Let God show how deep your relationship can go. But that relationship, please understand, is going to be interfered with at times by a dark side. What do I need to know about the dark side? I don't want to be ignorant. If you're going to go play and you're a coach, if you're going to go have your team play another team, don't you scope them out?
Amen, brother. We do.
Don't you know a little bit about them? You're not going to send your team out without their shoulder pads and their helmets and their shoes. So God doesn't want to send us out onto the field of ministry without knowing the spiritual reality of our enemy, our authority that we need, the armor of God that we need. And that's all meant to make us extremely strong in the Lord. And
the power of his might.
Absolutely. That's the joy of
all power. All power has been given unto me, he said, both in heaven and earth. I mean, let's think about that. Now, Russ, when you disconnected there for a second, Roger asked a very profound question referring to Revelation 12, which you and I were speaking about before. Russ, why is there such a shallow understanding of this in our local churches? If people were to get their eyes open and really understand what's going on around them, if they were really to put on the goggles and stick their head under the water, then their faith would come alive and they would understand the battle that's before them. Why is it so shallow in our churches?
Well that, again, neglect. There, you know, we're told in the book of Hebrews, and again, here's where the Word of God comes in. Don't neglect so great a salvation. That's vital. There's nothing greater than salvation. Salvation is it. We come to know God. God comes to dwell in us. I know where I'm going in the future, but I also know where I'm at. I know where I've come from. But as I grow in the Lord, we know more and more and more and more. Now that's in my view, dereliction of duty. We need to say that. Everybody who's going to teach the Word of God is going to be judged a little higher. So all of us who are teachers and pastors and leaders, any pastor or leader who doesn't want to teach the whole of the Word of God, why are you there? Watch out who you get dumbed about. Is it a denomination? Is it the fear? Is it the culture? Maybe it's Satan that doesn't want you to tell the people who he really is. Because Satan loves ignorance. God loves knowledge, communication, and understanding.
Rob, wouldn't, as a man waking up in the morning, wouldn't I be better as I'm heading out the door to say something and have been taught, I'm going into warfare today. Mm-hmm. Satan is coming to destroy me today. This is what I've learned in Sundays, that there is love, but there is a war. Roger, you better get ready as you put your foot on that gas pedal, because mm-hmm. the enemy is coming. Yeah. Nobody is taught that.
Yeah.
And he's trying to destroy. He's not trying to destroy you so much, Roger, as he's trying to destroy that life of that spirit that's inside of you. See, the battle is not between you and the devil. The battle is between God and the devil. And you happen to be one of the agents that he's working to annihilate in this battle. If you think of just as a war, you go to the Battle of Gettysburg, the North is shooting against the South. The battle was with Abraham Lincoln and Jefferson Davis, but the guys on the battlefield were shooting each other so that their guy would win. Simple, but pretty true, Russ.
That's pretty true. And yet we have, you know, but we're the ones on the field and we experience the bullets per se. We see the strategy. And so that's what I'm saying. You cannot become strong in the Lord and maintain being strong in the Lord without knowing this battle. As a matter of fact, there's three battlefields: the fallen world that'll take and suck our time and draw us in and bring temptation and keep us away from the Lord.
The natural world.
Yeah, all around us, you know, keep us busy. No time to go to church, no time for Bible, no time for nothing. We got to make sure we don't get sucked into that and it taking everything. Second, the old sin nature, though it's been rendered powerless, we've been forgiven, we have a new nature. Sometimes we get tempted to go back. That's part of the warfare. And we're supposed to, put to death the misdeeds of the body. And we're taught to do that because a new nature dwells in us, the dynamic nature of the Spirit of God. Now, when we begin to read the rest of all of Scripture, you can't get away from it. Not in the birth, ministry, death, resurrection of Christ, not in the, for example, we go to church and Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We've been thrust into battle. This is an acknowledgement of the battle. And so when pastors do not teach Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 down, they do not teach 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When we don't read 1 John chapter 4 about testing the spirits, about knowing the difference between the spirit of error and truth, and yet then being told greater is he who dwells in us. If we don't read, Romans 8, if we neglect half of the scriptures, we're going to be spiritually ignorant, spiritually defeated, and we're going to be living way under what God in Christ designed for us.
We're birthed onto a battlefield, are we not, Russ?
We are, no question, no question.
And so we're in this battle, and sadly, were it not for shows like this and all the many wonderful things that you do, the average, I would be sitting absolutely clueless to what's going on around me. As I said earlier, Russ, we hear people all the time. They dispatch angels and they pray for your guardian angel. They don't even realize what it is they're talking about and what it is that this war is really taking place.
Absolutely. And the good news is when we begin to and when Paul says we're not ignorant of the devices, the schemes, that's a good thing. Because there is a sense of spiritually discerning, knowing when the enemy's coming. There's a difference between the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord, and oppression when the enemy comes. Mm. We can learn the difference. Listen, God didn't design salvation, our ability to grow and become strong, for a select few. The path to that is the same for all of us. When Jesus said to 72 disciples in Luke's Gospel 10, I have given you authority to tread on the dark side, the snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. What if we don't teach that and have believers appropriate that, we are stealing from them a point of great victory and part of our weaponry for the mission. We're taking it away.
Amen. Amen. Anybody want to jump in here? Because I'll run all day. Nobody. Okay. So then, Russ, let's talk about something that you just kind of brushed over there. What is then spiritual oppression?
Good.
Because you just mentioned, see, Russ, when I was a football coach, I used to tell our defensive linemen, you're a big guy. Did you ever play football, Russ?
As a kid.
Yeah, so defensive lineman, and a defensive lineman's down there where he can't see the ball. He just sees the guys lined up across from him. And when the ball snapped, we always told them, first thing, find the ball. Right? Don't stand up. You find the ball. But, Russ, we taught them this. Fight pressure. If a guy's trying to take you to the left, you go right. Don't let him do that to you. Fight pressure. That's oppression, isn't it, Russ?
Sure it is. It's absolutely, that's a good definition of that, because we look at four primary things. There is spiritual oppression, spiritual attachment. There is spiritual attack, and then there is also possession.
Wow.
Those four elements. Possession, Mark's Gospel chapter 5 is the classic. Demon inside, taking him over, throwing him to the ground, all that kind of stuff. When it comes to attachment, I think we talked about a week ago, when a believer, Ephesians chapter 4, gives into the flesh long enough, the enemy can get a foothold. That's that. Attack. Where do we find about attack? How do we know we're being attacked? When your households mess up, your kids are being messed up, your finances are being messed up, you get sick, when 15 things seem to be coordinated to ruin you with the idea God's given up on you, that's Job. That's attack. When attack comes, it's multiple fronts. And behind an attack is a message. Satan wanted Job to curse God. He didn't understand the attack. At the end, he did. Now that we have the book of Job, we understand. This is what attack is. Now, when it comes to oppression, that's when, and this is important because a lot of believers think that depression is depression only. I believe that oppression, like you said, the pressure. I know the joy of the Lord. I know the power of the Holy Spirit. I know Jesus inside of me. And we're to walk in that. We're to walk in the joy of the Lord. We're to stay filled with the Spirit of God. We're to stay filled with the Spirit of God. Every day I can worship Him and be ablaze for the Lord every day. But there's times when it seems like the prayers are clouds. You know, some explain it, clouds are around me. Now, here's a good picture again. When Jesus said to the disciples, Simon, Simon, he says it in the original Greek, plural. Satan has asked to sift, to battle all of you guys. But I prayed for you that your faith would not, you know, be defeated.
Damn.
Right. So, what they experience, they were scattered, they were filled with anxiety, they were hiding, they had fear. So when oppression comes, there's a sense of the loss of the joy of the Lord. That's what we need to begin to, you know, say, Lord, what's going on here? Now, I'm going to tell you this, Dave, 35 years ago, that could last for days and days or even weeks sometimes. When I understood authority, think in terms, you know what I did as a kid? My brother and I used to watch Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom.
Yeah, remember? Me too. Yeah.
So remember when they would go and they would have this net and they would capture an animal. So my big brother and I would take a blanket. We'd be looking at each other. My little brother was on the floor. We would yell, you know, capture, you know, and we would take a blanket and throw it over him.
Yep.
And try to catch him and hold him down. That's the enemy. That's oppression. Trying to throw a blanket over you. Trying to bring suppression over you. Trying to steal the joy from you. When you sense that, number one, ask the Lord what's going on. Number two, rebuke the enemy. Get out of here in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. By the authority you have, you have a right to speak against that. And you command to I call it clearing the air around you.
Mm-hmm.
In your house, it's your workplace, in your car. If you begin to feel demonic, satanic oppression, where you feel suppressed, closed in, a loss of the presence of God, where doubts begin to come in, you feel you're powerless, you might even feel a little bit of fear, stop, stand in the presence of God, quote scripture, acknowledge the Lord, but then be just, you know, I have authority in Christ, get out of here in the name of Jesus, the Lord rebuke you, get away from me right now. Here's what I say, pray that until the oppression leaves and the joy and power of the Lord is present.
Because there's power in that word, isn't there, Russ? Quotes that word, and they have to leave. Jared, as we're talking here, Jared, go to 1 John 4 for me. I want to point something out. This is really good, Russ. This is really good. So, guys, think about this. I don't know how it's been in your life, but at times I will be under such oppression. I know I'm under oppression, but I can't do anything about it. I mean, it's like I'm paralyzed by this oppression. There's a blanket literally laying on top of me, and I know it's there, and I need somebody else to pull the blanket off of me. Right, Russ?
Yes.
I mean, that happens to us a lot. So I want you to think about, I think about my wife, because she's my, you know, we're one, and sometimes things will happen in her life, and she'll get into some oppression comes over her. And I got to be smart enough to recognize when that oppression's come over her. She needs somebody to pull the blanket off of her. She can't do it herself. So I step into the situation, and what do? Exactly what Russ said. I speak the word of God over her. God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Those are our spiritual weapons in the spiritual realm.
Sure. And you, and coach, you have the authority, just like a quarterback has the right when they're on the field playing offense, he has the authority. He has the right to throw the ball.
Change the play even.
Yeah. If he's on the sideline and your defense is out there, he doesn't have a right to run out there and throw the ball. Okay? The good news is Jesus in Luke 10 says, I've given you the right. I give you authority. Trample, to tread. See the picture? We have the right to bring a crushing blow. So here's why I say, quote the word of God in the presence of God, but also say it. Get out of here, you know, command them, order them. Look at the Gospel of Luke. They ordered the demons, and the demons were submissive, subjected to them in the name of Jesus. So that's what I do. Whether I'm a pastor praying over the church, whether I'm a pastor praying over people that are coming, you know, at the altar or whatever, or on the streets or whatever, or at the conferences where we pray for hundreds of people, praying against oppression, but also teaching believers, hey, you have authority, you have the Spirit of God, learn how to recognize it, stand up on the Lord, quote the Word of God, and then use your authority. And you'll feel an exchange. Coach, I'm telling you, there's going to be an exchange. You're commanding the blanket, you're commanding it. Get off. Get out of my house in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
I didn't mean to walk on you there, brother. Let's go to 1 John 4. This just came up in my spirit, so I'm going to share it here so that Jared will have it on the screen there too, Russ. I don't, you know. Jared, I want to go down to verse 15. This whole thing, 1 John 4, is really, really good. But I want to start in verse 15 here real quickly. I want you to see this. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. That's powerful, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? And he and God. And we've known and believed that love, believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, one of 716 characteristics he has. He isn't just love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Listen, guys, it's not the fear that buries us. It's the torment of the fear that buries us. And Russ, fear is a spirit. It says very clearly, God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's a natural fear. A dog growls at me and shows his teeth. I ain't dumb. It's a natural fear. But when you have a fear of that torments you and you can't sleep and you walk around and that blanket's laying over you, that's not a God. And we can take authority over that. Help me out, Russ.
Absolutely. And again, that's true. Like when, and again, a little study on the book on revivals or the advance of the gospel. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes in, preaches the gospel. People get saved, healed, delivered. The Bible then says, all of a sudden now there's joy in the city. It was even the city was once oppressed. But the power of God, the presence of the kingdom of God in an entire city can change a city, just like in our lives. So if you feel the blanket coming down on you, if you feel a little bit like clouds and a little concern and fear starting to come over you, stop, acknowledge the presence of God and quote the word of God as you know is true. And then also though, important, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. Get out of here now, you know, and literally order that spiritual, because if you have oppression, there's demons there. They're the ones bringing it. It's not just a fake, you know, spiritual bubble. There are real entities, and you're allowed, and listen, our weaponry, the armor of God that we have on, but the authority also. So I want to say three things. Number one, when you feel that oppression and so forth coming, when you recognize it quicker than ever, you know, maybe you've let it go for days and days, but if you recognize it, stand in the presence of God and say, enough of this. Starting quoting the word of God and acknowledging the word of God in his presence, then rebuke the enemy all around you till you feel an exchange. Then thirdly, you can say, Lord, what's been going on here? Show me, speak to me. Because under oppression, it's like nobody hears from God. Because the blanket, the enemy's trying to block everything and suppress you. So when that oppressive feeling and blanket comes, stand in the presence of the Lord. Quote the word of God, use your authority to rebuke the enemy to get out of there, and then just talk to the Lord after that.
Hey, Russ, does it have to be, hang on a second, Sarge. Russ, do I have to specifically identify it? See, a lot of times we get caught up with paralysis by analysis. Do I have to specifically say, you spirit of fear, or you spirit of oppression? Do I have to actually call out that spirit, or how do I generally take authority over that?
Yeah, no, I just don't do that. And for years, I'm just going to, I mean, when you're talking possession, maybe next week we'll just talk about possession and the elements there. But in oppression, you do not have to do that at all. You might not even know the name, though it causes you fear or causes you doubt. The demon may be functioning and trying to out. But again, the same thing, whether it's a demon trying to bring doubt, a demon trying to bring fear, a demon trying to get you to sin, the same thing. Resist the devil.
You demonic spirit in the name of Jesus, right? Hindering spirits.
Right.
Get out of here. Sarge, you want to say something?
By the authority of the Lord, get out of here, right?
Yeah, I wanted to say there's three or four of us here in the queue that we were all together in Washington during the Women's March. And
wow,
I don't know about Tim and the other guys, but I can tell you, I had to say some internal prayers because I saw the oppression all around me. And we stood there for those 3 hours and not one feather touched us. Nothing oppressed us in terms of physicality, but it was all around us. And I don't know how you guys felt. I know Rich was there and Tim, but that I'd had that feeling several times before in other venues where I had to say, look, these are not my people. This is not my realm. I need to get either protection now or out of here. And I think there's more of that in terms of discernment that occurs than we actually realize, but we don't embrace the fact that we have the power to be above that fear and to relish the fact that we can be and we are protected. We just have to embrace it.
Very, very well said, Sarge, because that was there, brother, and we had that hedge of protection around us for sure. But hey, Russ, I want you to speak. We got about 5 minutes left here. I want you to speak directly to this. I'm thinking of you right now, Rich, as I'm looking at you. Russ, we as the husband, me as the dad, I'm the spiritual authority in my home. Mm-hmm. And I have ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to take authority over those spirits in my home that are going to impact not only people in my home, but those are who are under my covering. Is that safe to say, Russ?
Yeah, that's very safe to say. And just like being a pastor of a local church, I have a responsibility to look at that, to look at that big picture. But yeah, at home, there's no question. And a lot of homes where there is not that exercise, where like Nehemiah, listen, you know what a dad is like? He's like Nehemiah. Nehemiah would go off by himself and look over everything and assess everything. As a dad, spiritually, we need to step back at times and look over our families, look over our household, look what's coming in, look what our kids might be getting a hold of or somebody might be giving them, watch the kids that are being brought into the home, look at the neighborhood around us, and yes, and listen, I'm going to tell you this is very important. I don't live just to defend myself.
Amen.
The best defense is a great offense.
Right.
As a believer with authority, spirit-filled, the word of God, the gospel, I'm on the offense. I'm not going to sit back passively and wait till I have to defend myself. I'm on the offense. That's a believer. We're on the offense. We're going out. We're stepping up. We're looking over our family. If you meet the Lord in the morning and pray over your day, you've already preempted a lot of things.
Amen. Amen.
You said good stuff, huh?
That's good stuff. Hey, we got 3 or 4 minutes. Anybody want to jump in here? Sarge, you want to jump in here, or are you just praising the Lord, brother?
Yeah, no. I wanted to additionally say, too, though, that one of the struggles that I think we probably all have, even inside our own families and connections, is how the world teaches, this whole love, 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 forgive, 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 and that there's so many people, especially if they're going to denominational churches, who are being told every Sunday that it's okay to accept all, and whether they happen to be the seed of Satan or not, we're supposed to still love and forgive. And I struggle with that. I mean, I've got it going on in my own family. I have a daughter who, you know, she doesn't understand how my God is a God that rebukes. And Amen. I should be following a God that just envelops and loves, loves.
Yeah, jump in there real quick, Russ. How do you handle a situation like that, right? The Bible tells us that bad company ruins good morals. How do we handle this? Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Are we to love everybody, Russ? Or are we to – go ahead.
Well, no, in one sense, we're to live in the love of God. We're to be compelled. Paul says, I'm compelled by the love of Christ to go to the non-Christian world and reach them. So there is that sense. I love the kids around me. I love the people that came to live in my home. We've had black kids, white kids, unwed, all live in the home. But I had to be – you have to then still – love is putting down perimeters.
Amen.
God the Father teaches us he loves those whom he disciplines. He loves those who be disciplines. So to say, no, don't touch the hot stove. No, we're not going to bring this into the house. No, this other thing is not true. We have a right and responsibility. For example, think in terms of the world of homosexuality in gays. Okay, nobody's telling the facts that tens of thousands of them over the years, and I've dealt with some of them, have left that world. They want it out of that world.
Right, right.
Biologically, physiologically, it doesn't work. You have a right to say it is not a normal thing, and God says this, and God loves you, and you can come to Christ, and thousands have left whatever those things are. No, speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians.
Folks, listen, we're out of time here, but I want to leave. Russ, great show, man. I want to leave you with this nugget, folks. Remember, don't ever forget this. We see what's going on with all the refugees trying to come here, yada, 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 yada. Understand this. Two things. Number one, both heaven and hell have gates. Both heaven and hell require a vetting system to be able to get in. Both heaven and hell have walls. But here's the difference that we've got to understand, Christians. God's gates and God's walls are to vet the people who are getting in. Hell's gates and hell's walls are designed to keep the people in them trapped in there. We have got to set the captives free. We have the ability to loose those gates. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We have the ability to storm those gates, to set people free, that they're going to be able to enter into that other set of gates in an other walled city that not everybody gets into. God bless you, Russ. Great show today. Folks, thanks for tuning in. Share this with others that demand that their eyes might be open. God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow.